Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Island Bible Chapel's online Family Bible Hour service. We are so glad that you have been able to join us this morning. This is our primary teaching service at Island Bible Chapel. We met earlier this morning for our primary worship service at the chapel, our Breaking of Bread service, and that's where we gather on site to remember the Lord through taking the bread and the wine, communion, as he asked us to, and it's a interesting time when you all get together and you're all wearing masks, but we enjoy the fellowship, and we're glad now that we're continuing to be able to be taught and then we're able to send this message out. I want to ask you to join with me in singing this morning, and it may seem a little weird. Hopefully by this point in the pandemic, it's not too weird anymore to be belting it out at home, and so or if you would rather just to do it a little more subdued at home, you can do that too. So we're going to start with How Great Is Our God. So join with me in singing.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, and all the earth rejoice, and all the earth rejoice. Wraps himself in light. Darkness tries to hide, trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And I will see how great, how great. Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And I will see how great, how great.
Name above all names.
Name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God.
Do that again. Name above all names.
Name above all names. You are worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and I will see how great, how great. How great is our God, and I will see how great is our God.
Father God, we just want to come and gather wherever we are this morning and declare that you are great. And we are thankful that you are God above all, even in the midst of our circumstances right now. We take comfort and trust you. And so, Father, we want to declare your praises this morning. Help us by your Holy Spirit to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing Cornerstone next, so join with me. This is a new take, or a newer take. It's not so new anymore, I guess, on an old hymn. So join with us.
hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest phrase, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Let's do that again.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest phrase, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. In Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, He's Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne.
One that goes by a couple of different names. Hallelujah, what a Savior, or Man of Sorrows. This is the old hymn, and set to a newer tune that I think you'll find familiar. Let's sing about our Savior.
Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. 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 What a Savior. vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement can it be, hallelujah. Lifted high was he to die, lifted high was he to die, now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all is ransomed home to bring, then anew the song will sing, hallelujah. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb, holy, holy, great I am, from every tongue and tribe and clan, hallelujah, 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 what a Savior, hallelujah. What a Savior.
Yeah. Well, we have a few announcements here at Island Bible Chapel this week, and so we wanted to make you aware of them. The first is just a quick review of our usual ministries. We have said numerous times throughout the pandemic that just because things are different doesn't mean that our mission has stopped in any way. We continue to try to fill our mission, Island Bible Chapel, and our mission statement is a little acronym, WIN, W-I-N. We worship the triune God. We introduce the world to Jesus, and we nurture our fellow believers, and we've had to be creative in how we do that through this time, and we're doing our best to do that. And so we've continued some ministries. We've started some new ministries. One of the new things that we've started is an online prayer meeting on Wednesdays at 8 o'clock p.m., and so we do a little study together. We are in the midst of a study on the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. We do a little devotional on that, and then we use that as a guide for us in our own prayers to pray like Jesus. And so you can join us live streams at 8 o'clock from our Facebook page and our YouTube channel. And then on Sundays, we gather at 9:30 on site for the breaking of bread service. This is something we ask people to sign up for, pre-sign up for. And if you forget, you can show up at the door and we'll add you to the list there. But we really do prefer people to sign up so that we know how many can come. We are doing our best to follow all of the regulations that the government has laid out. And one of them is that we can only have 1/3 of our capacity. Which for our sanctuary is 50. Our sanctuary holds 150. So 50 is our number. And so we just track everybody's names for that. And then, of course, at 11:15, like we're doing right now, I'm assuming if you've tuned in that you know that this is how we do Family Bible Hour right now. Now, I do need to make an announcement. If you're on the prayer chain, you probably received an email this week in which the elders gave an update, just so everybody knows. When we started and resumed our services on site, we did so with a plan that we communicated to the church family. And the plan was that we would do a staggered start. We would start with the breaking of bread on site for a couple of reasons. One, we believe firmly in the centrality of the Lord's Supper for believers. And number two, we figured with a smaller group, we would be able to work through all of the issues that came with reopening. I mean, the Algoma Public Health Unit gave us 5 pages of protocols to work through. And so we have been working through those for a number of weeks now. And as we stated at that time, our intention was to go and proceed to opening the Family Bible Hour. And the elders will be meeting at the beginning of August, for our elders meeting first Thursday in August. And we will be discussing what that next phase of our reopening will look like. And so we will communicate to you as soon as we have discussed that and come to some firm decisions. If you have any questions or any comments, we would invite you to share those with the elders. And as always, if you need help in any way during this pandemic, please reach out to an elder, because we would like to be reaching out to people in our community. In particular, the Bible says, do good to all men, but particularly those of the household of faith. That's in the book of Galatians. And so we want to make sure that we're following that and doing that. So I just wanted to share those things with you and to keep the church family updated on things. Our final song is going to be one that I love. It's a modern hymn, and we sing it regularly here at Island Bible Chapel. It's How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Join me.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretched treasure. How great of searing loss the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen name bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Though I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining in singing this morning. At Island Bible Chapel, we let each of our three main speakers choose their topics for the summer. And I'm going to call Joel up. Joel is going to be carrying on his summer sermon series for us now. Come on up, Joel.
Good morning, folks. As a way of review, I've been thinking and reading about the particular topic of bearing God's name. And last time, a month or so ago, I had talked about how God's people became the people that bear God's name. And I'm just going to go over that fairly quickly, and then just as quickly talk about what I'm going to talk about today, which is being the people that bear God's name as Jesus did it. So last time, it goes back to the beginning. When you read in Genesis, it says that God created people in his image. And the idea of imaging carries a lot of weight, and you see it throughout the entire Bible if you look. But it's not a physical or any kind of characteristic. It's really more of a verb that God intended the people that he made, his special creation, to image himself. This would have been familiar to ancient peoples who had their gods, and they set up images of those gods in those temples. And if you read Genesis, the creation account, some scholars have pointed out that it's actually written very much like a temple dedication that the ancients would have practiced and observed over a 7-day period. And there's an arrangement for how it was done. And the creation story looks very much like this temple dedication. But instead of putting an image made out of whatever in that temple, God himself put his special creation that were made in his image. So that gets you thinking. And then after, out of all the nations at Babel that got scattered throughout the earth, God himself chose one nation that he chose a man actually to make a nation out of. And he made him a promise. He made him a covenant that said, through you, all the nations will be blessed, not just you, Abraham, it's everybody, all the nations. So God, through Abraham and through his descendants, was intending to gather the entire world back to himself, which had rejected him and had spread across the face of the earth. And then you have a few hundred years later, Yahweh rescuing his people, which had grown in Egypt, and they came out of Egypt, and he rescued them in a miraculous way, which showed very clearly that it was he himself who was the true God that had power over all the other gods of Egypt. And each of the plagues demonstrated a different way in which Yahweh was superior to the gods of Egypt. And then after they were finally let go after that 10th plague, he brings them again miraculously through the deep waters. And when you read through the Old Testament, you see references to this event time and time again, where the people of God look back to that particular event as a really defining event for them, a defining event for how they saw their God, how he brought them through waters when it looked like everything was hopeless, when the Egyptian army was closing in behind them, and that on dry ground through a place that was once covered over in water, he brought them through and saved them and rescued them. And that same water destroyed their enemies. And then he brings them into this wilderness. And we talked about that last time as this place, which is liminal space. And liminal is this, comes from a Latin for threshold. It's that space where you're walking through a door. It's either kind of neither here nor there. It's neither this room or that room. It's this space that people don't normally hang out in because it's sort of uncomfortable. It's on the way to something. It doesn't really have anything in and of itself. And yet there are times in our life where we go through liminal spaces and liminal times, and they can be very uncomfortable. It can be a learning experience. Growing up before adulthood can feel sort of like a liminal space. That time before, as you're studying for a particular vocation, where you're not what you want to be, a doctor, a nurse, or whatever, yet, but you're studying for it. That can be a hard time too. And God brings his people into this wilderness area where there's nothing, and they have to completely rely on him for their food and for their water, for their protection, and for leadership. And it was leadership that God, Yahweh, provided through Moses. Although it was very clear that Moses wasn't making the calls, it was God himself. And that was an uncomfortable time. It was made even more uncomfortable by the disobedience of God's people. When they finally got to the land that God had promised to them, they didn't want to go in it because they were afraid and they were scared of the people that lived in that land. And because they doubted God, God had them wander in the desert for another 40 years. And during that time, in that time, before the 40 years, in fact, God brings them to Sinai. And there he reaffirms his covenant with them. in Genesis 12 and 15, he makes his covenant with Abraham, and he tells him sort of the basics of what this covenant will be and how his descendants will be slaves at some point. And now this is his descendants, and he's reaffirming this covenant that he wants these people to be his people. But in return, he wants himself to be their God. And they had a lot of options. There's a lot of gods at that time. And some of them perhaps even worshiped those gods when they were in Egypt or thought about it. And through that time, even at Sinai, even though God reveals himself in a pretty spectacular way with thunder and lightning and smoke, and sets out the terms of the covenant, the ways that his people could enjoy the blessings of the covenant. Now, keep in mind that this wasn't a way for them to be saved. God had already saved them. God had already taken them out of Egypt with nothing on their behalf. They didn't have to do anything. God had already saved them. The reason for the law was a gift, and it showed how God's people, the people of God, were to behave and interact with each other and worship their God. And that was a gift. You think rules, ooh, we don't like those. But at that time, there were so many others that were trying to follow gods. They had no idea what these gods wanted. And they were just constantly coming up with ways to try and please the gods. And of course, they never really could. But here, Yahweh, the God of Israel, he lays out very clearly how he is to be worshipped and how they're to treat each other. And so in that way, it was a gift. But even as God is writing and putting these on the tablets, which was a symbol of covenant keeping and treaty making in the ancient Near East, they are already breaking it. And you know about the golden calf. And there's so many instances in the Old Testament during that time where the people of God did not trust their God. They complained and they whined and they put him to the test. And he was very gracious, and he brought them through to the promised land anyway. And in the hundreds of years that followed, they didn't do any much better. There were some good kings, but there was more bad kings. And even during the judges, it was just up and down and all over the place. The people were a roller coaster, and they didn't follow the God that had saved them very well. And in this way, the second covenant, or the second commandment that God gave them, which was to bear his name, not to bear his name in vain, was broken. And the idea of bearing the name of God, there's a picture of it, and we talked about it last time, where Aaron had this breastplate when he walked in to do his service before God, and on it were 12 stones, and every stone had the name or represented one of the tribes of Israel. And it says in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, that Aaron bore the names of Israel before God as he went in to do his duties. In the same way that the people were to bear God's name before each other, but particularly before the nations, so the nations could look at this people of God, these people of Yahweh, and say, that is what God is, what God looks like. So that was how God was trying to make a people that would bear his name, and he gave them the law, and he set out what he wanted at Sinai. But throughout the centuries, they did a very poor job of bearing his name, of following what God wanted. But then, of course, we come to Jesus. And before we go any further, after that possibly long-winded introduction, I'll just give a, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your time and your word this morning. We thank you that you are a God who is gracious, that forgives sin upon sin. But you are a God that requires obedience rather than sacrifice. And help us to be a people that would bear your name faithfully. And as we learn what that is, help us to give us understanding and discernment. These things we pray in Jesus' name. So Jesus comes on the scene. And Matthew in particular, if you read Matthew's gospel, Matthew seems to take care to arrange his gospel in a particular way and to paint pictures that would make the people that he was writing to, and it seems that he was writing in particular to his own people, to the Jewish people, that they would think of the Old Testament, that they would think of what Yahweh had done in Egypt, in the wilderness, at Sinai, and throughout the centuries, and the words that he gave to his prophets. So when you have Jesus, Matthew points out Jesus' birth. Of course, we know that very well, especially around Christmas time. We look at that and we know the story. But then at some point, Jesus himself is in danger and he has to escape to Egypt. And Matthew actually quotes an Old Testament prophet when Jesus comes back from Egypt to the place where he was to grow up in Nazareth, that he quotes this Old Testament prophet. And he says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son," which originally was applied to Israel, to the nation of Israel. And Yahweh is speaking in the Old Testament, and he's talking about that time where he had called his people out from the land of Egypt and rescued them. And Matthew's making that parallel. This is very clear. Jesus came out of Egypt just like Israel did. And in a sense, he was rescued from danger when he was as an infant. And then shortly on the tails of that, you skip all of his childhood. And Matthew then comes to Jesus' baptism. And Jesus comes to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, of course, we know the story, doesn't feel like he should be baptizing him. But Jesus says, no, this is important. This needs to be done. And just in the language that's used, you have Jesus coming up out of the water. And Luke in particular puts it in a way that makes you think of the Red Sea. Because when you're reading Luke in the Greek, which of course the New Testament is written in, it says the sky was split open. And it's the same word, that word for split open, it's the same word that's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, for when Yahweh split open the Red Sea. So immediately, for most people in Jesus' time, they would have known their Old Testament primarily from the Greek. Some people would have probably had a smattering of Hebrew and would have been able to understand it, but primarily they were getting their Old Testament from the Greek. So when Luke in particular uses that particular word, you're meant to think of the Red Sea and Jesus coming out of the water and then the sky splitting open just like the Red Sea did. And then this voice that says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And those are the exact words that Yahweh in the Old Testament uses of the nation of Israel. He calls Israel his son and he calls him his beloved. And through these pictures, you start to get a glimpse that Jesus is representing Israel, but in what way? In what way? And then, of course, the very next thing that Matthew describes is Jesus going where? Into the wilderness. For how long? For 40 days. If you're not picking up the pieces by this point, I think you got your eyes closed. Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness. And in that 40 days, he's tempted, just like the nation of Israel had a lot of temptations come in their way, and they were in this space that was uncomfortable. They hungered and they thirsted, just as Jesus did. And then near the end of those 40 days, the devil comes. And the devil wants to tempt Jesus in the same way that the nation of Israel was tempted. And I think he's fully expecting him to fail, just like Israel did. And he tempts them with bread, which of course they complained about. And they didn't trust God to feed them. And yet he did. And one of the verses that Jesus quotes, he's quoting Moses, who is sort of retelling a history of Israel in the desert in Deuteronomy. And he's saying, remember when you were hungry and God fed you. But remember that you don't live on bread alone. It's by every word that comes from God, from Yahweh. And Jesus quotes that and says, yes, I'm hungry, but I'm not going to turn these stones into bread just on your say-so. And again, the devil tempts him to test God by throwing himself down from a high place. And Jesus again quotes from Deuteronomy, where Moses is saying, remember, don't put God to the test the way you did in the context of the verse that Jesus quotes. Moses is talking about the time that the people tested God at a place where they were thirsty. There was water, but it was bitter. And they didn't trust God to give them water or make sure that they didn't thirst. And Jesus quotes that and says, don't put God to the test. And of course, the final temptation, we have the devil tempting Jesus to bow down to him. And in exchange, after showing him all the nations of the earth, he says, I'll give these to you. I'll give you these nations, because the nations were in the power of the devil. But Jesus says, no, only worship God, which again is the whole bedrock of the law, really. It's the first commandment. Don't worship any other God. Don't worship any other gods, because that's the one thing Yahweh could not stand. If you sort of do a summary of the laws, particularly in Leviticus, you'll see that there are sacrifices and ways to amend for almost every conceivable situation. But when it came to worshiping other gods, there was no sacrifice for that. Yahweh didn't forgive that. It was either him or nobody. He was a jealous God. And of course, that's where we get this idea of covenant faithfulness in marriage, is from this covenant that God has with his people that he wants to have with everybody. There's one God and one God only. And that's where we get the idea of one person for life when we marry, if we marry. So Jesus, he passes that temptation, and through it, as Israel's representative, the true bearer of God's name, as the nation of Israel was intended to be, he passes that test, and he comes out of that 40 days. But then the rest of Matthew's gospel, scholars have noted that there are five major sections where Jesus has teaching in Matthew's gospel. And perhaps it's surmised that Matthew did this on purpose to emulate the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And there's five, the way those sort of five major sections at the beginning of our Bibles, Matthew arranges the teachings of Jesus in these five sections. So that again, his readers are thinking of the ways in which Jesus, who of course the gospel is about, is being the perfect Israel. And just as an example of that, I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And this is during the Sermon on the Mount, which is, of course, the most well-known of one of Matthew's five sections. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's an uncomfortable and powerful statement that even though there are people that call upon the name of the Lord, by implication, what they have not done is the will of God. Even though they are speaking the right words, it looks like they're doing the right things, they're actually not doing the will of God, because that's what Jesus says. Not everyone who says and does will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. So by implication, those who are saying and doing in this verse aren't doing the will of God. But those that do the will of God, those are the ones that will be with Jesus forever. But again, Jesus is quoting the name, even though there are people that feel and think that they're bearing God's name correctly, they aren't, because they are not doing the will of God. And of course, you just have to read through your Old Testament to see many, many examples of the nation of Israel thinking they were bearing God's name by doing the sacrifices and doing the right things, but in their hearts, they were far from God and they weren't doing the will of God. And just to end up this section today, I was thinking about what's in a name. What is so important about a name? Because I think we've come a long way since the ancient times about naming and how important that is. We tend to stick monikers on anything without much thought. But naming was spiritually important to ancient peoples. There's even some cultures that believe that for deities in particular, that knowing their name gave you power over that deity. Like it held some sort of special magic. And that's how important the name of something was. What's interesting is that in the midst of that kind of thinking, you have the God of the Bible, Yahweh, giving his name out freely to Moses in particular at the burning bush. And he says, I am who I am. I'm Yahweh. Yahweh is the name that you are to give to Pharaoh when you're, and to the people when they ask, who sent you? By whose authority are you speaking these things? I am Yahweh. Which just points out to show that Yahweh is not scared of having anybody have any kind of authority over him by knowing his name. He is so much bigger and so much more powerful than any other god. And I think naming, if we look at it carefully, naming still has power in our modern culture. In particular, when you think about the ways of tracking people, if you watch enough cop shows, what's really important is knowing the name of a particular perpetrator, because then when you know it, you can start doing some research. Before that, they're just this faceless, well, they might have a face, but if you don't have a name to go with it, there's not a whole lot you can do. Of course, nowadays with DNA, that's become more moot, but naming is still an important thing. It's hard to talk or think about any particular object or thing without having a name. It's interesting that when people discover new things, whether it's a process or a rock or a bird or anything new, a constellation, the first thing that people seem to want to do is give it a name. So then you know what you're talking about. You can identify it and say, this is what we're going to call it. And from here on, it's going to start accumulating meaning. But once named, it's important to think that it's important that everyone would think consistently about what that is. Otherwise, it's just confusion. And that's the kind of world that we live in, where there is a lot of things that are named. And increasingly, when we say a name and we talk about something, somebody else might have a completely different picture of what that is. And I find that in particular with what we say we believe in. When we say we are Christians, I think that's become something very different in a lot of people's minds, to the point where perhaps it's not the best word anymore. I mean, it was a word that was not even, that the Christians didn't even use themselves originally. It was given to them as a mocking kind of thing. But there was a time where Christian meant something, and everybody that claimed that as a name thought very consistently about what that meant. Nowadays, I find that it's less and less true. There are people calling themselves Christians that really aren't. And in particular, God, the name of God. And in English, we just use God generally. And there was a time when all of us sort of thought consistently about what that meant, with some variation, of course. But now I think there are people that will say they worship God, but that God that they worship is really just an idol, because it has nothing to do, does not look anything like the God that I read about here in this Bible. So it's important. Names are important. I think they're still important. And the name of Jesus is important. And we're going to look about that. We're going to look at that next time, and about how the name of Jesus became the most important name in the Old Testament It was the name of Yahweh, which in Greek got translated to Kyrios, which is Lord. And so people in the New Testament, when they referred to the Yahweh of the Old Testament, they would say Lord. And even in our English Bibles, whenever you read the Lord in your Old Testament, that's actually that Hebrew word Yahweh that's got translated to Kyrios in the Greek. And so we're going to see how that applies to Jesus next time. Let's just close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the time and in your word. Thank you for those at home. Lord, there's a lot of unrest out there, and we can feel it, especially if we watch news or go outside and are in town. There's not a lot of peace. But Lord, you are the God of peace. You want us to have peace. It's the peace in you that demonstrates that we are truly bearing your name. Lord, may we embrace that peace and look to you for our comfort and our strength in this time, especially. These things we pray in Jesus' name.